written over several thousand years by hundreds of different authors, right? And these authors that contributed to this book, all 66 books, but basically one book that tells one story, and the story that it tells is Jesus' story. So, you know, when you go see Star Wars, the focus is on the Skywalker family. When you read the Bible and you look here, the focus is on Christ and his family and his friends, and everything in here, all 66 books, point to Jesus. Would you agree with that?
Amen.
They point to Christ. And so today, in the time that I've got with you, we're going to zoom in. We're just going to zoom in on what is kind of the earthly beginning of Jesus' life and his ministry that we read about here in Luke chapter 2. And as we zoom in, there are three sets of people in this story that help us to understand that there are some important things that we should be reminded about as we look into this story. So three sets of people and three important reminders. Luke chapter 2, verse 1, and I'm going to read the first seven verses just kind of as a setup and a preamble, but here's what my copy of the Lord's Word says. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that the whole empire should be registered. The first registration took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So everyone went to be registered, each to his own town. Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the family line of David, to be registered along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was pregnant. While they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And then she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him tightly in cloth and laid him in a manger, because there was no guest room available for them. Would you pray with me? Father, today on the eve of the eve of Christmas, Lord, we are focusing our time and our attention this weekend, Lord, and this week on your Son, as we should. Father, we know that you are present in this room. Your Holy Spirit is here with us. And Father, we know that it is he who is going to lead and guide and teach us in all truth. So Father, you are welcome here in this place, and we're thankful that you're here. And Lord, I ask you to minister to me and to those that are here at this wonderful church this morning as we look into this story of the birth of your Son. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. So as this story opens here in the Gospel of Luke, you've got two big, important characters that are named first. Did you see that as I was reading? Let's go back and look in verse 1. The first person that is mentioned is the most important person in the world at that time, and that was Caesar Augustus. He was the emperor of Rome. And Rome was enjoying this height of peace, the Pax Romana. This was the peace of Rome. And although they had been aggressors, they had conquered most of the known world all the way over to the Mediterranean. And so there was this time of peace that had ensued. And so this was a good time in the world in that there was not a lot going on. It was a peaceful time at this point. And then he mentions this governor. He mentions Quirinius, the governor of Syria. And so for Luke's first century readers, when they would have read these verses, they might have been surprised about what comes next. Because Luke began this part of his gospel with some attention on these world leaders, these very important people that had power, and they had authority, and they had wealth, and could do about whatever they wanted. These were powerful, powerful men. But what's going to happen as we launch into our study this morning, you're going to see that Luke took his readers and basically made a very sharp left-hand turn starting in the next verses, in verse 8 and following. Because he's already mentioned some of the greatest men of that time, but then he goes a completely different direction. And am I glad that he did? Because as his gospel opens, we might mistake that the gospel was for these kinds of people, these wealthy, powerful people, but he didn't. Let's take a look in verse 8. And if you will, follow in your copy of God's word. In verse 8, it says, Luke reminds us that in the same region, he's talking about Bethlehem, shepherds were staying out in the fields and keeping watch at night over their flock. This was not an easy job, by the way. This was a hard job. And many of the shepherds lived away from home for months on end during the dry seasons, and then they encountered the wet seasons, and they stayed away from home for months on end and had to be very vigilant against robbers and against thieves and just predators in general that would come and want to steal the sheep of their flock. And then it says in verse 9 that an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid, for look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." So Luke takes this sharp turn, and instead of continuing naming and doing some name dropping of big, important people in the world, he now introduces a very unlikely group of people to receive that first announcement that Jesus had been born. And he actually went to to the lowest of the low in society in that day, and that was the shepherds. Shepherding has run throughout the Bible. In fact, you can go all the way back to the book of Genesis. And in Genesis chapter 4, you find that as the human species began to multiply and populate the earth, Abel was a shepherd. And as you continue to read on, you find out that Abraham was a shepherd, and Moses was a shepherd. And then King David, we've discovered he was a shepherd, the youngest brother in a host of brothers, and his assignment was to go out into the fields and watch over his father's and his family's flock of sheep. And it's there that we learned that there were times when David had to fight lions and tigers and bears, oh my, and he reported that to his king Saul when he was jockeying for the privilege of going out and battling Goliath. And he reminded his king, King Saul, that the shepherding job had prepared him for that particular battle. But as you look in the Old Testament, you also find that God is referred to as a shepherd. In fact, many of us that have attended funerals have heard Psalm 23, verse 1, quoted many, many times, and you probably know that verse by heart. "The Lord is my shepherd." And then it goes on. But God is pictured as a shepherd. And when you jump into the New Testament, Jesus loved to describe himself as what? The good shepherd. So shepherding was a noble but hard job. And these shepherds lived separated from society. They were very isolated from the people. Several hundred years from this time, around AD 250, shepherds would be absolutely, completely outcast and despised. But in this time period right here in the first century, they were still pretty well thought of, but they were the lowest of the low. They had the job that nobody else wanted, and they were the last people on anybody's mind. Now, I want you to go back down memory lane with me, and I want you to think about high school. Think about high school days, and think about the groups that you had in your high school. I've identified six that were in my high school. So let me see if these line up with any of the groups that you may have seen in your high school. My high school, we had the jocks. So we had that group that got the, they played basketball, and then they played football, and then they ran track, and these were the heroes of the school. These were the folks that were, pretty revered. And then you had, we called them the preps, the preppies. They had the boat shoes. They had the sweaters tied around their necks. Okay, so am I dating myself? Probably am a little bit, right? This is like 1982 kind of stuff. So you had them. Then you had this other group that I never fit into, didn't want to fit into. My parents would have killed me. We called them the freaks. Because these guys wore the black clothing, They did the drugs. They wore the, you know, hard rock, you know, t-shirts, the band, whatever they were promoting, AC/DC or whatever. So you had that group. And then you had a little kinder, gentler, friendlier group, and this was the ropers, short for goat ropers. These were the cowboys. These were the guys that had the boots. They had the tobacco, the skull circle right here on their, you know, Wrangler back pocket. And they were easily identifiable. They hung out in groups. And then, no offense, you had the band kids. You had the band guys. I was one of those. I was in orchestra, which was probably a step below band. And that's five. But I was a member of the sixth group. You know what the sixth group was? That was everybody else. And we never registered on anybody's radar. We were completely off the grid. Nobody cared about us. Nobody knew we existed. We were just that sixth group that didn't quite fit in anywhere. And you talk about awkward moments in the cafeteria when you have your tray and you're trying to find that spot to sit at a table and you realize, I don't fit anywhere. That's shepherds. They didn't fit anywhere. But they were the recipients of the greatest announcement that the world ever received. Now, my question as I read the Bible, I get questions, you know, when I read. And so one of my questions is, why would God approach shepherds with this kind of an important announcement? This is the birth of his son. It happens once in forever. And instead of going to Caesar Augustus and making the announcement, or to Governor Quirinius, or instead of swinging by Jerusalem and making this announcement to the Sanhedrin, the ruling Jewish religious council, or maybe even the high priest himself, God chose a little ragtag group of shepherds doing their job at night out in the fields around Bethlehem. Why this group? Doesn't make any sense when you read it, does it? But here's the answer. Thank goodness that when God made this announcement, and as Luke did his investigating and his reporting and his recording of all these events, thank goodness that God went to the lowest of the low of the low. And he was communicating that his gospel, it reaches down and it starts at the bottom and works its way up. And that is great news for everybody here today. Because if his love does that, it reaches low enough to reach me. God approached the lowliest and the most humble people in society. Not the powerful, not the strong, not the mighty. He approached those who were invisible to the world. And by making his announcement, here's what he said. I see you. Shepherds, I see you, and you have worth, and I'm coming to you first, the lowest of the low, the common man, because Jesus is for every man, every woman, and every child. When you think about it, God is for the lowly and the humble. He's for the weak. God is for those on whom the world looks down. He is for the common person, the forgotten person, the marginalized person. That's what this tells me. He's for the fatherless, the lonely, the abused. He's for the single mother, the divorcee, the widow. God is for the hopeless. He is for those that are falsely accused, those that are poor in spirit. God is for the manager. He's for the line worker, the student, the housekeeper, the first responder, and the teacher. He's for the politician. He's for a shift worker. He's for drug addicts. He's for criminals, liars, and those that are in bondage to sin. God is for the world, all the people of the world. Help me finish this, folks. Red, yellow, black, and white, they are. And when he reached out to the shepherds, this tells me that there is nobody whom God's love does not reach down and try to lift up and bring into his forever family. Amen. Nobody. And I'm thankful for that. Because it means that if God is for all these kinds of folks, that means he's for me. And it means he is for you. The shepherds remind us that God is for all people, all times, all places. And his love reaches down. There's a second group in this birth narrative. And they remind us of something equally important. So let's read on in verse 11 to 15. Here's what we find that Luke continues to record for us. He's done his investigation and he says here that today in the city of David, he's quoting the angel now, today in the city of David, a Savior was born for you who is the Messiah, the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. There will be a baby wrapped tightly in cloth and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was a multitude of the heavenly host with the angel praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven, and peace on earth to people he favors. When the angels had left them and returned to heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go straight to Bethlehem and see what has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. Do you notice how specific the angel, this is Gabriel, by the way, how specific he was in his instructions when he is directing people, he's directing these shepherds to Jesus. And this is what the angels remind us, that it's important for us to direct people to Christ. And here's what he said. He said, you're looking for what? A newborn. And you're looking for a newborn in what town? City of David. And you're looking for a newborn in the town of David wrapped in what? Cloths. You're looking for a newborn in the town of David wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. He made this crystal clear what the shepherds were looking for. No doubt when they saw this baby, they knew this is the Savior, this is the Messiah. The angel made it completely hard and impossible to miss. Now, as you and I today try to direct people to the Lord, I have discovered that we typically do it in one of three ways. Number one, sometimes we do that with our story. We have called that, you know, before our testimony. It's our story, and that's usually composed of three parts. You know, what was my life like before I was introduced to Jesus? Part number two is, how did I come to Jesus? What were those circumstances? And then part number three is, what has my life been like after Jesus? That's our story. That's our testimony, if you want to call it that. That's one way. The number two, we actually may present the gospel. I'm going to show you how to do this in one verse here in just a few minutes. The entire Bible in one verse. And you'll walk out today knowing how to share that gospel. But sometimes it calls for us to actually share verbally from the scripture with somebody, and we call that a gospel presentation. And here's the third way. Sometimes it's with our words and our deeds. It's our actions that sometimes help to direct people to the Lord. Not too long ago, this is actually before I went to Lifeway, I was at my church, much like this one, just minding my own business. And on a Thursday afternoon, I got a phone call. And it was somebody from Lifeway. Don't even remember who. Doesn't matter at this point. But they said, Ken, we got your name from somebody at the state office in Texas. We're looking for somebody to come sub in to a conference that we're holding in Austin next weekend. One of the presenters had to bow out because they discovered they had cancer. Doctor wanted to start treatments like immediately. And so he had to back out. And so they're looking for a sub. They got my name and they said, would you be willing to work up four conferences on these topics and come down to Austin in about a week or so and present these on a Saturday? And I said, sure, I'd be glad to help. So I started working on those conferences. And it came time for me to leave. And I told Tammy, I said, I'm going to go by the bank on my way out of town, and I'm going to pull out $100 because this has been a hard week. I've had to put work aside, work extra fast to create these workshops. I'm going to reward myself with a round of golf in Austin, Texas, the Hill Country of Texas. And I thought, you know, for $75, I could probably find a course and play after the conference was over and just, you know, have a nice time. So this is going to be my reward to myself. And so I went by the bank, went to the ATM, got the money, got 520s, put them in my wallet, and I started the drive from Dallas-Fort Worth to Austin, Texas, about 3 hours. Right around Waco, Texas, about midway, I started sniffling. And then I started sneezing. And I'm like, what is going on? And then I felt my temperature going up. And I thought, this is wild. I'm getting sick. And it got worse, and it got worse, and it got worse. And by the time I got to Austin, I literally crawled, you know, to my hotel room and just fell on the bed and woke up late the next morning and had completely missed an opportunity to play golf beforehand. And I thought, wow, okay, so here I am. I don't feel good. I'm not going to eat anything. But I got to go to this church on Friday afternoon to go set up with the Lifeway team. So I did, and I still feel like, you know, death warmed over. And here I am at this church, kind of like y'all's, you know, just they directed us to a classroom. Here's your room. It's where your conferences will be. So I went in there and set up. And then somebody on the Lifeway team said this, hey, let's all go to dinner. And I'm like, hey, let's don't. And so I went back to my hotel. Now, it's 5 o'clock in Austin, Texas on a Friday night. And I'm driving to my hotel, and I start thinking, you know, I haven't had anything to eat now for about a day. And it'd probably be a good idea if I got something on my stomach. So I went to an Outback. Pulled in, went in, and they said hour and a half wait. And I'm like, no. So I drive down the service road, went to the next restaurant, same story, did it one more time, same story. And I said to myself, self, let's just go back to the hotel. They've got a vending machine. I'll get some crackers. I'll get some Coke, and that'll be dinner, and then I'll have breakfast at the hotel in the morning. So I got back to the hotel and parked my car and looked up, and lo and behold, I had not noticed that the night before, when I pulled in and I wasn't feeling well, right next to the hotel, and they shared the same parking lot, was a Bennigan's. And I thought, you know, I've struck out 3 times already, but I'm going to try Bennigan's. So I walked over to Bennigan's from the hotel. And I walked in, and this is where the story starts to get wild. Watch what God does. This is really incredible. Walked into the little lobby. They're pretty full of people. Walked up to the podium. The lady says, how many in your party? And I said, just one. And she looked back at the bar, and she said, there's no place to put a single at the bar. She goes, let me go check over here. Now, folks, I had just walked into a lobby of folks, and she is looking for me a seat. And then she comes back. Maybe she took pity on me. Maybe I look pretty pathetic. Wouldn't put that, you know, past me. And so she comes back over and she goes, I've got a 4-top over here. I'm a table for 4. And she goes, I'm going to seat you right now. And I went, whoa, okay. So off we went. We sat down. I thought, man, I can't believe she did that because they just lost some business. They could have put 4 people here. I'm just a single guy. So I sat down and off or around the corner comes this little skinny student from University of Texas. And he says, introduces himself. He says, hey, my name's Tyler. I'll be serving you tonight. And he gets my drink order. And he says, what would you like to eat? And so I told him what I wanted to eat. And he said, are you having a good day? And I said, it's been kind of rough. I'm not feeling too good. This is the first food I've had in a day. But I'm thankful that you guys had a spot. And I said, how's your day, Tyler? And this is where the story, this is where you kind of engage in chit-chat. And here's what I didn't expect. He said, my day has just been terrible. And I said, well, what's going on? And he said, there was a big party in here just not too long ago, and they put their cash in one of those little leather jackets, you know, when they bring you with the credit card thing and the bill. And he said, somewhere between their table and the back where I go ring this stuff in, the money fell out. And my boss has yelled at me, threatened my job, and says that I have to replace all that money before the weekend is over. He said, it will wipe out all of my tips. I'm supposed to move on Sunday to a different apartment, to a cheaper place. I'm a student. And he said, I just didn't need that this weekend. And I said, I am so sorry to hear that. And I said, by the way, how much did you lose? He said, it was $100. You're faster than I am because at this point, it had not registered. So I sat there, he brings me my dinner, and I'm eating, cutting my steak, and then all of a sudden I hear that little Holy Spirit prompt, and I'm like, God, there is no way you want me to do what you're suggesting, so I'm just going to keep eating. And I began to listen as Tyler waited tables, and I thought, I'm getting scammed by a college kid. This is a scam. He's going to do this a couple times tonight. He's after some extra money. I know what he's doing. And I listened hard. And every table he went to, he introduced himself. He never told that story again. And I got to thinking, okay, maybe he is an honest kid. He comes back over and brings me my bill. And I said, Tyler, did the money ever show back up? Anybody find it and turn it in? He said, no, sir. He said, no, no. They found $100. They're, you know, they're counting their lucky stars, and they're out the door, and they're doing their thing. And I said, I'm really sorry to hear it. And so here I am with my credit card back in the jacket, ready to pay for my meal, and God is reminding me what's in my back pocket. $100. And I said, God, I was feeling great when I left home. Did you possibly... God, do you do things like this? Like, did you make me sick to where I couldn't play golf? And I've got this $100 sitting here in my pocket because you knew I was going to meet Tyler tonight, and he is desperate to make up this money. I said, that just sounds completely implausible. And I wrestled with myself, and I guess with the Holy Spirit for a little bit. And then I thought, no, this is not an accident. This is what God does. God intersects us with people that need us. And so I put that credit card in there. He ran it and brought it back, and he said goodnight. And I put the $100 in the jacket with a note, a long note on the back of the receipt. Tyler, my name's Pastor Ken. I'm a pastor at Grapevine's Church at the Cross in Grapevine, Texas. And I'm sorry that you lost the $100, but I want you to know that I love you, and I'm making that up, and here's $100 for you. I believe God wanted you to have this, so it's yours. It's a free gift, and it reminds me of the free gift that we get in Jesus. I hope that you know him. If you don't, here's my phone number and my email. Please call. He comes back by the table one last time, and I said one more time, Tyler, did the money ever show up? And he said, no, sir. And I handed him the jacket, and I said, it just did. And I left. I walked out the door, and he hadn't opened it. So I get almost to the hotel, and I hear steps running up behind me in the parking lot. And it's Tyler. He's left his workstation, left his tables, and he has come out to the parking lot, and he literally grabs me by the shoulders and spins me around in the parking lot. He's bawling. And then now I'm bawling. And he says, why would you do this? And I said, Tyler, did you read the note? And he said, yeah. And I said, that's why I did it. I felt like God wanted you to have this. This is for you. He said, I've got to get back to the restaurant. And I said, Tyler, I put my number on there. Would you call me? Call me on Monday, or call me when you get through the weekend and you get moved. And he said, I promise I will. I went on, did the workshop the next day for Lifeway. And here I am, I'm $100 down. No golf, club still in the trunk. And the conferences are over. And one of the ladies working for Lifeway comes by. She's checking on me as everybody's, you know, going out to their car and loading up to go home. And she has an envelope. And she hands it to me. She goes, here, this is for you. Thanks for coming down to serve and to teach. And I said, what's that? And she said, well, that's your check for coming down to Austin and teaching workshop. I said, no one said anything about checks. They just asked me to come down and teach. Oh, yeah. We always pay when people come and do workshops like this. We don't expect you to do it for free. And I said, well, just out of curiosity, I said, how much is in the envelope? What's the check for? And she said, well, you taught 4 workshops. We do $100 each. So you get that's a check for $400. Now, all of a sudden, Ken's up $300. This is how God works. So now I'm driving home trying to call Tammy, and I'm crying trying to explain what's happened. So I got the dollars came back and then some. But here's the better part. Monday afternoon, I get a phone call, and guess who called? I never thought he would. It was Tyler. Folks, here's what Tyler said. I'm taking just a little time to tell you this story because I think it's really important. Tyler says, what happened on Friday night has changed my life. And I said, tell me about it. And here's what he said. He said, a few years ago, my parents went into their church for counseling. They were not doing well. The relationship was kind of on the rocks. And he said, and I have to take him at his word, he just said, one of them, I don't know which, was encouraged to leave the other one by whoever was counseling them. And they did. And he said, for the last umpteen years, I have hated God, and I have hated the church, and I have hated pastors for what they did to my family. He said, I have not been in church in years. It's not even a thought about going to church. But then he said, but what happened Friday night changed all that. He said, I could not believe what you did. You didn't even know me. And I had the chance to share the gospel with Tyler on the phone. Guess what happened? It gets better. About 2 months later, Tammy and I are with four or five other families from our church, screaming across the Texas panhandle on our way to New Mexico to go skiing for spring break. And my phone rings on a Sunday morning, and it's the church phone number. They should not be calling. It's my pastor. So I'm thinking, I've forgotten to do something. I didn't tie up a loose end. He's in between services. What's going on? So I pick up the phone. Here I am driving 80 miles an hour across the Texas Panhandle. And he goes, hey, Ken, it's Pastor Greg. And I go, Greg, is everything okay back home? He goes, yeah. He goes, we're fine. Getting ready to start the second service. And he said, I got somebody here who wants to talk to you. The next words that I hear are, Pastor Ken, this is Tyler. And I said, Tyler? And he goes, yeah, Tyler from Austin, Bennigan's. I said, Tyler, what are you doing at my church? And he said, my entire family is here. Carloads came last night to spend the night because we wanted to worship here. Folks, I tell you this because we have Tylers all around us. People that are broken at the hub, people that are disenfranchised and far apart from God. And folks, all they need is for some of us, all of us actually, to point the way like the angels did and direct them to Jesus. Are you with me on this? That's all it takes. It's simple acts that can make a big difference. There's a third group. I'm going to wrap up our time together. There's a third group of people in this birth narrative, and they have one last thing to remind us about the importance of this. Let's look in verse 16 to 20, and then we'll be done. It says in verse 16, they hurried off, the shepherds, and they found both Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And after seeing them, they reported the message that they were told about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary was treasuring up all these things in her heart and meditating on them. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had seen and heard about which they had just been told. Mary and Joseph remind us, they're the last set of characters in this birth narrative, and they remind us of the importance, folks, of family. God chose to place Jesus, who is the creator of the universe, the creator of our world, the one who has knit us together in our mother's wombs. He chose to place his son into a human family with a mother and with a father. He knew that Jesus was going to need both. Mary and Joseph were just teenagers, probably 15 years old, had been betrothed for just under a year, because that's how the Jews did it in the day. They were arranged marriages, and so for a year they had been engaged, but in the Jewish culture, being engaged was equated with being married, and that's why you might find them, you know, being referred to as husband and wife, but they have not officially consummated their marriage. It's just how it was done in the Jewish culture. But into this family, to these two teenagers, God the Father placed his son and counted on these two kids to do the right thing always as they raised Jesus. You can look at their stories in Luke 1 and Matthew chapter 1, and you can see why God chose Joseph and Mary. These were good people, full of good reputation. These were good character people, righteous kids, trying to do things the right way. And they provided this love and this care for Jesus as he grew. They taught him the scriptures. And as he grew and as he learned, he obeyed. But besides a family like that to be a part of, folks, there are three other families that you and I need. Here they are, and I'm going to land our time together on this. There is a church family that you need. I'm going to assume for the morning here that most of you that are here are members of Eastwood Baptist Church. But I also know that there are some guests here that are worshiping today here, and maybe you're in search of a church home. God has designed us to need each other and to do church together. The scriptures tell us don't forsake our gatherings. Church is important. But there's a second group that's equally important, another family group, and that is the when you come to a church, you become a member, you're a part of this family of believers. But inside this big family is a smaller family. We call them small groups, Bible study groups. So it's extremely important for folks to not only come into the church family, but also to do what? To find a place where you belong in a small group. My former president, Dr. Tom Rainer, did some research on this, and here's what he discovered. He found out that if you just came to worship only versus a family that came to worship and then were involved in small groups, here's what he discovered. In 5 years, 87% of the folks that only came to big church, you could not find them anymore. They had dropped out, moved on. They were invisible. They weren't on the church campus anymore. But the opposite was true, that if a family had come to the church, they were participating in worship, and they were involved in a smaller group where they were known, where they did ministry together, they studied the word together, they prayed together, they served together, then almost 90% of those, you could still find them, they're still in the church after 5 years. Being involved in a group, folks, whether it's here at Eastwood or wherever the Lord may take you, guests, if you're visiting and this is not the right church home, be involved in a Bible study group. But there's a last group, last family that you need, and this is the most important out of the three. And what you need is to be involved and a part of God's forever family, his kingdom family. You need to be one of the children, the sons or daughters of God. That's the most important family that you could belong to. On my dad's deathbed, I asked Dad, if you were to die now, do you know that for sure you are going to go to heaven? And here's what my father said to me, and I quote, "Well, who really knows?" And then he died. Here's the sad thing. Dad had been to seminary. Dad was going to be a preacher. But he walked away from ministry because he got angry at the church. He became a school teacher and a realtor. And he became one of those very bitter people that never went to church. And my mother raised my sister and I in church. Only God knows if Dad is in his forever family. I'll know whenever I get there. But I want you to take your Bible. We'll do one last thing. Turn to Romans 6:23, and we're going to be done. I can't leave without sharing this with you. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Let me walk you through the verse real quick. This is the entire Bible in just one verse. You ready? The wages of sin. Folks, what is a wage? It's just something that we're owed, right? It's owed. Some of us are going to go to work tomorrow. We're going to work. We're owed a wage. The Bible says that we are owed a wage. The Bible says the wages of our sin is, it's death. In the Bible, that means a place of separation from God, a place of no hope. But there's a little word that comes next that is circled in my Bible, and it's the little word, but. Because great truths usually come after the but. And here's what it says. But, the gift of God. What is a gift? Something you don't earn, something that is given to you, and it's your choice to receive it or not. The gift is from who? It says, of God, the gift of God. And what is the gift? It's eternal life. That's a place of hope, and it's a place where you have family. You become part of God's forever family. But there's another word that I've circled in my Bible, and it's the next word, and it says, in. It's eternal life in, and I've circled that one in my Bible because eternal life and a relationship with God comes when we are in a relationship with who? Scripture says Jesus Christ. That is literally, folks, the Bible in one verse. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. If you would you bow your heads just for a moment? We'll have a quick conversation. Our praise team will come back, and we'll close out our service. How do you respond to today's message? I've got four thoughts for you as your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed. Number one, thank God that He is for you, that He sees you, that you're not invisible, that He invites you to come just like the angels did to the shepherds and see His Son. You're not beyond His reach. And His love reaches down low enough for any of us. If you feel like God can't love you, then you believe something that the Scripture does not teach, because He does. Number two, would you use your life and your words and your actions and your gifts and all that you are to direct others to Jesus? They are more open and receptive this time and this week of the year than any other time. Number three, we talked about the need for family. We see the importance of that family that God birthed Jesus into. Are you here today in search and in need of a church family? When Tammy and I moved to Nashville, Tennessee, and we were 12 hours away from our nearest relative, folks, we would not have made it if it hadn't been for a church that took us in and loved us like we were family. And they became our extended family since we were so far from home. Maybe that's you, and it's time to quit looking, and maybe this is the place God has already told you. It's Eastwood Baptist Church. This is where I want you to invest your life. And number four, would you today consider whether or not you are in God's forever family? Have you bowed the knee to King Jesus? Have you discovered who He is? And if not, you don't have to leave here today wondering. We can settle that issue today. Christmas week might be the greatest Christmas gift you ever give to yourself and to your family, to say, maybe you're a student or a child, maybe you're a husband or a wife, and you would say to your family, family, today I am going to accept Christ into my life as my Savior and Lord. I am joining His forever family. For some of you, that's the decision God may want you to make, and it would be the greatest decision, the greatest gift you could give your family at Christmas. Father, I pray for our friends this morning, Lord, as you deal with us and as we see these three important reminders from the birth narrative of your Son. Father, in the next few minutes, as we sing and as we focus attention on you, Lord, would you give us the courage to do whatever we should and whatever you're calling us to do right now. And I ask those things in Jesus' name. Amen. Ed Gent is going to be here at the front, and he is going to be ready to